We're going to continue looking at some of these issues about new things and old things. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, former things have come to pass, now I declare new things. So the reality is God actually wants us to, in relationship, hear the new things. It's not a thing outside of relationship. God speaks, he declares them. He wants us to understand and come into a revelation of that. Now, the fact is God has never changed, but how we engage him changes as he reveals himself in many different ways. And sometimes those are surprising and shocking, when we thought we knew what he was like, and then all of a sudden we've discovered we didn't. And that's where this sort of cognitive dissonant type of experience comes from. So the new relational ways that God's revealing are in contrast to old religious ways. And in those religious ways, we've assumed and presumed things to be true without ever having met the truth that has unveiled those things in reality. So the new ways are sort of characterized by knowing reality, and reality is another word for truth, through first-hand supernatural spiritual encounters, which we have in a spiritual realm. God can manifest in our realm, and we can feel and experience that manifestations often in miracles and signs and wonders and healings, but also we can also engage God where he is within us, because he's within our spirit, and that's a supernatural, spiritual realm, and also in the realm where he is, in heaven, where he invites us to come into that realm, beyond the veil, because Jesus has opened up the veil for us to cross. And then when we experience face-to-face relationship with him, whether it be inside or in that spiritual realm in heaven, then it's no longer second-hand theoretical information. It isn't something someone else told us. It isn't something we've read in a book or even read in the Bible. It's actually an experience that we've had. And biblically, knowing something only comes when you've actually had the experience. And it's interesting when we think about how much we've thought we knew about God and the Bible and Christianity and everything else has actually come through listening to somebody else rather than actually hearing from God ourselves in that relationship. So when we experience God face to face, the true reality of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, exposes false doctrines, theologies about him, and they get exposed as lies, distortions, and misrepresentations of who he really is. Because anything that comes through our own understanding is going to be a misrepresentation. We need to experience it firsthand. So Jesus actually is the truth, and he is the exact representation of the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So there's no difference between Jesus, who we encounter in the New Testament, from God, who we see in the Old. But that isn't how the sort of religious systems present it. So Jesus wants to show us that God has never changed. He's the same, and he's still a loving God who wants to minister healing and restoration and salvation to us. Some doctrines we're going to re-examine in the light of this sort of face-to-face experiential truth, and we've looked at quite a number of them over the last few weeks. Today we're going to look at original sin. I am not, as opposed to I am. We're going to look next time, eternal judgment, hell, punishment, eternal conscious torment, separation and inclusion, and is death the end in the future. But one of the things that I quoted this last time, the fullest, deepest truth that God is love is often called heretical by the religious institution because of warped theological images. And therefore, the definition of a heretic is happy, enlightened, righteous, exploring truth in Christ, which is a quote from a guy called Chuck Sisko, who continually gets called a heretic because he's asking questions which expose some of the things we thought we knew. And the old religious systems don't like those things getting exposed, so religious spirits cause accusations because they come from the same accusation that started it all in the beginning, the accuser, who made accusations against God, and religion still makes accusations against God and anyone really who's looking to explore something deeper with God. So do any of these sort of theological issues, and I know over the last few weeks we've been looking at various doctrines, do they make any practical difference to us? Because it's not much point if they don't, but I believe they do. So do any of these doctrines have any real influence on how I live my daily life? Does it really matter how I see God? Does it matter to a hopeless world how God is presented? Well, I think the answer to all those is yes, but I don't think we realize quite how much we have been affected by these things, because they're subconscious and unconscious, and we just live according to the frameworks that we've always had within our mind, which is why it's so important that those frameworks get deconstructed. And deconstruction is not an easy process, because those things are bolted and fixed into place within our mind. They are neural pathways and memories which are stored, and to undo them is quite a challenge. But God is up to the challenge, if we are, and if we won't run away from it. So a warped view of God brings a negative focus on sin and negative evangelism, rather than a positive focus on who God is as love, and therefore positive evangelism and sharing the good news that God is love, will overcome so much more than a fear of God who wants to punish us. That warped view represents sin as something we call wrong behaviors or disobedience towards God, rather than what it really is, means a loss of identity. What we lost when Adam made that decision to follow his own path was our identity in the image of God. And we've been trying to get it back ever since in various ways. But religion often presents it all about wrong behaviors. So our focus is on we need to stop being like that, rather than we need to focus on being who we already really are. So disobedience is not really breaking the rules, but it's unbelief, which is not believing the truth about God and ourselves, and therefore living a DIY, do-it-yourself, independent life. And that really is what God wants to rescue us out of. Doing it ourselves in our own way, according to our own understanding, rather than in relationship. So obedience is therefore not about following a set of rules or laws, but a relationship in where we can all hear God's voice, where we can live according to the scroll, that record that he's written for us about our lives, and we can follow our destiny to outwork something which is going to help fulfill his overall purposes. We don't need to follow a set of rules or regulations. That will just bring us back under the same religious bondage that Jesus wants to set us free from, the law. Hebrews 10:7, which is describing Jesus, "Behold, I've come in the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." And he wasn't talking about the Bible. He was talking about that which was written in the heart of God in eternity, which was a reflection of God's desire for a relationship with all of us that Jesus has brought us back into. So Galatians 4:7 says, "Can you see how foolish it would be for a son to continue to live his life with a slave mentality?" And that was Paul quoting something because of he was set free from the law. He was set free from living an external religious lifestyle, and he wanted everyone to be free. And basically, in another version it says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know, who has tricked you into going back under rules when you've been brought into a relationship of grace? Your sonship qualifies you to immediately participate in all the wealth of God's inheritance." Now that's what I'm sure we all want, the fullness of the inheritance we have as sons of God, which is yours because of Christ. Legalism, in its every disguise, contradicts sonship. Sonship is not for sale. But legalism gets us to try and earn or deserve or buy back that which we have already been given. And it's futile to try and live that way. Galatians 5:9 says, "It is impossible to hide the effect of the smallest amount of yeast. The process of fermentation is immediately triggered. A little bit of legalism corrupts a whole person's life." Question is, are we still living under the law of our religious systems and mindsets still? Are they still framing how we live in our relationship towards God, or are we free? Galatians 5:20 says this, "The DIY lifestyle is driven by self-effort and selfishness, a legalistic mindset. The flesh sponsors typical behavior that expresses itself in very visible symptoms. So although sin is not actually the symptoms, it's what causes them. If we don't see who we are, then we will live according to our own way, such as idolatry, which is worshipping a distorted image of oneself. Because you can't worship an idol, which is God, because God isn't an idol. So what are we worshipping? Something that we created to reflect God in our own image. Drugs, hatred, constant conflict, jealous, suspicion, violent outbursts of rage, all these negative things come from the fact that we don't really know who we are. Everyone for himself in a cutthroat, competitive world, trampling on others to get to the top, dissension, heresy, manipulating people's minds with false teachings. The flesh is not your lower nature, it is the mindset of fallen mankind, trying to follow the life of their design as witnessed in everyone's conscience by sheer willpower, independent of God. And that's what the enemy offered Adam. Follow your own path and do it independently of God, because you don't need God. In fact, you are God. You can be God. Well, the reality was, we're already sons of God. And he bought the lie. So a DIY life originates with the lies that Adam believed about God's nature. And as long as we see God as having a dark side, we will never really trust him. And that's what religion presents. God having a dark side that we need to fear. There will always be a slight fear that contradicts love if that is in the back of our minds. The enemy's goal is to rob and destroy our relationship and our identity. And he's done a really good job. And Jesus has done an equally good job of restoring it. It's just most people have not yet seen it, which is why we need to see it demonstrated and displayed. So the tactics of the accuser is to get us to think wrongly about God and ourselves. But God wants us to know the truth of who he is and therefore who we are as his children. That is God's whole desire, that we come back into that restored relationship. He wants to restore everything. And when we look at what that means, I think it will expand our whole perception of God's plan. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks," or "as a man thinks within himself, so is he." So what are we thinking? Do we think about the truth or our version of it, which is lies? What are we believing about ourselves? And if we really are honest, and I would encourage you to be honest and ask for a revelation of what we believe and ask God to unveil that, it will show us there's a mixture in some things we believe are good and some things we believe aren't so good. Colossians 1:21 says this, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind." We are separated and enemies of God only in our own mind. It's not God's view of us at all. God has never separated himself from us. We walked away from him. But we think, and we've been told, that God can't look at us anymore because we're not good enough, because we've messed up. The reality is that hostile mindset makes us think that God's against us, and therefore we either try and hide away or try and make amends through fear. That's a lie. God did not walk away from Adam. Adam hid in the bushes and tried to cover up. God said, "Where are you?" Not, "What have you done?" His focus wasn't on the negative. It was, "Where are you? I want to walk with you." And if Adam had walked with him, he would have been immediately restored. But he chose to follow the same path of hiding. And following that pathway led him further and further away from the truth. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Now, the thief is a representation of the enemy. The devil, Satan, whether you think of that as personal or just the system which is there, it's still there to rob us of our identity, to steal from us the truth, to destroy our lives. But Jesus says, "I came that they may have abundant life," basically. Life in its fullness, overflowing abundance in everything. And abundance means everything, not just money or wealth in its that sense, but everything that we need as a son of God in the fullness of our identity inheritance. So the thief is a liar, who is the accuser, our enemy, our deceiver. So our identity is stolen by deception. It isn't the truth, but if we believe it's the truth, then we will live in that deception. Galatians 1:3, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for the sins, and it was talking about the sin of Adam, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, when you think of the evil age, what do you think of? Terrible bad things? And you can only look at the newspapers and the TV and the news to see all the terrible bad things that are going on. But actually, that wasn't what he was talking about. And again, we think of evil as bad things, where actually the Word of God and what it actually says isn't about bad things. So the result of deception is the loss of our true sonship, and that image that we have is reflecting him and results us as us living in an evil age. And when we look at that evil age, it will be sort of different from what we think. Galatians 1:4 in the Mirror Bible says this: grace and peace have their reference in the fact that Jesus gave himself as the scapegoat for our sins and plucked us right out of the evil of this present religious age that encroaches on us. So the evil age is talking about actually the religious way we live in contrast to the relationship that God wants us to have. This was exactly what the Father had planned in his love for mankind. He's always wanted to bring us into a relationship because he's wanted to include us in the love that he has, Father, Son, and Spirit, and bring us into that relationship so that we operate from our identity as sons. So the word evil is the word poneros in Greek, and it means full of labors, hardships, and annoyances. So the fruit of the DIY tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, is labor. It's hard work. And that is really what evil really means. Living apart from the relationship with God, which means we have to do it all ourselves. And it's really hard work doing it all ourselves. And Jesus said, for those who do it all themselves, who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. In other words, stop doing it yourself. And come and take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, which is in Matthew 11. And that whole thing was, learn to understand who you really are. That's what he was saying. And then it won't be hard. When Adam and Eve walked with God, the whole of creation gave up its fruit and bounty to them. As soon as they stopped walking with God and started walking their own path, they had to work with the sweat of their brow, and everything stopped working in their favor. And God wants to restore us to the truth. So evil in Hebrew, ra, means bad, unpleasant, giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. And I would suggest that walking a DIY path ends up in misery. Evil is the religious DIY self-effort. It isn't what we think of just bad things. That's just a result of us walking that path because we step on everyone else to get up. We put ourselves first. We're selfish. That's basically the path that causes all the negative behaviors, selfishness, which comes from a lack of understanding and identity. So the word for sin in Greek, hamartia, from ha, negative or without, and meros, portion or form, thus to be without your allotted portion or without your form, pointed to a disorientated, disrupted, distorted, bankrupt identity. That's what sin really is. That's what Adam has led us all into. That's what original sin is. It's not us being bad. God doesn't see us as bad. He loves us. He sees us as losing our image, as losing who he created us to be and living a less than sort of life. That is why he's so angry about sin. But we focus on he's angry with us because of our behaviors, and therefore we feel guilty, ashamed, and condemned. And we hide from him, where he's wanting us to come to him and be restored and to find that true identity in him. So the root of sin is to believe a lie about ourselves. The word translated lawlessness, which is another way of saying doing your own thing, is anomia, which is from a, without, and onoma, name, thus living without a name, anonymous. Are we living an anonymous sort of lifestyle? Well, we are if we're walking our own path. We are Mr. and Mrs. Anonymous. We don't know who we are. We have no name. We have no identity, and we're desperately trying to find it in what we do rather than who we are. So lawlessness is to do your own thing, to be anonymous by following our own path. And that seems right to us, says in Proverbs, but always leads to spiritual death. So no matter what we do on the DIY path, it's always going to lead to some sort of dying, whereas God always wants to bring life. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that's what they were used to doing, walking with the Father, walking with him in his garden, walking in Eden, in the heavenly realms, not separated, no separation between earth and heaven. It was all living in complete relationship and unity, and it was unified. One was bringing revelation to the other and flowing. And Adam walked in both realms, as did God. Now, what happened? Then the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So they actually hid from God's love, because they now listened to a lie that caused them to fear God. God wanted relationship, man chose independence. And God has given man free will, so man can continue to choose to live independently of God. But what are the results of that? Not good. So Jesus actually is the tree of life. Therefore, Adam was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think of it as actually being two trees in a garden. It was nothing to do with two trees. If you go back to the original Hebrew of the actual word and what a tree was about, it was talking about people. Jesus and Adam. Which way was Adam going to walk? Walking with Jesus, the tree of life, in that pathway, or walking according to his own path? And he chose to walk according to his own path. So Adam chose the independent DIY path, and he walked anonymously, and he hid from God through fear, and he tried DIY ways of identity. And so has mankind ever since. So sin, and this is sort of the whole original thing of it, is to live out of context with the blueprint of one's design, to behave out of tune with God's original harmony. So the sin of Adam was taking the wrong path, literally following his own path, walking alone, anonymously. And that's the sad thing about mankind. We're desperately trying not to be alone. And the thing is, we could easily just find that we can walk with God by just turning towards him and not turning towards ourselves. So the result of following that pathway of self is not evil, as in wicked. It's in the hard labor of self-effort that brings continual unhappiness and misery. And that's what most of the world are living in. Even if they're trying to put a brave face on it, the reality is most people live continually unhappy and in misery compared to what we could live in relationship with God. So the question is, are we still being deceived by the same lies and living from the same DIY path anonymously with no identity? Do you really know who you are? 1 John 3:8 says this, sin's source is a fallen mindset from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed. His mission was to undo the works of the devil. So what was the work of the devil? To lie to us and to convince us to believe that lie. So Jesus came to bring the truth so we could actually see that the previous things we believe were lies. So the word diabolos, which is where we get the word devil, comes from dia, because of, and balo, to cast down. So that's the nature of that way of thinking. It is to cast us down. So we've been cast down from the image because of wrong beliefs. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is what God desires for us. We with unveiled face. So all those veils and all those lies that have been superimposed over our thinking need to be removed so that we can see the truth. And if we have an unveiled face, we can behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we can be transformed back into our original image if we have the veils of those lies removed, and we can see the truth. And behold, we become that like that which we behold. So what are we looking at? Are our faces still veiled by the deception and lies about God? Because if they are, then we're still going to be transformed into an image which isn't the truth. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the Mirror Bible says this: the days of window shopping are over. In him, every face is unveiled. In gazing with wonder at the blueprint of God displayed in human form, we suddenly realize that we are looking into a mirror, where every feature of his image articulated in Christ is reflected within us. The mirror of the Lord engineers this radical transformation. We are led from an inferior mindset to the revealed endorsement of our authentic identity. Now, you know, take a bit of meditating on what that's really saying, and I'd encourage you to do so. Meditate in this truth. Find out what the inferior mindset is, and find out what your authentic identity is by actually looking into the face of God. And that's the only place you're going to see yourself reflected without distortion. If you look in a normal mirror, what you see may be a physical reflection, but actually the reality is it will be untrue from a spiritual perspective. 1 John 3:9, to discover one's authentic sonship is to discover true freedom from sin. We are born of him and his seed remains in us. This is the only possible reference to sober up the mind from the intoxicating influence of deception. So essentially, we're all wandering around drunk on the lies of the enemy, which is why we totter around, falling over all the time, tripping over ourselves, getting it wrong from a perspective of not seeing the truth. So the enemy's intention was to kill mankind's awareness of our God identity. And he's done such a good job. But Jesus is the light. And he's given us that light to shine and to demonstrate what he's really like. So the world will actually see something of God and want him, rather than what they see in religion and they don't want him. So the accuser fools us with the lie that we're separated from God, which is the origin of our lost identity. We're not separated from God. And I'll go do a whole session on, are we separated or are we included? And we're not separated from God. We think we are, and therefore we live according to as we think, because it's a lie. But God never separated himself from us. We separated ourselves from him. John 10:10 in the message, I think in the mirror, the thief has no other agenda but to steal, kill, and he couldn't care less if he lost some sheep. I have come with the sole purpose for you to have life in its most complete form. Now, there are quite a number of scriptures where Jesus is talking to the religious people of his day, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests. He was talking to them, and because of what they were causing people to believe, religion, he was very hard in what he said, but it was the truth. And if you can imagine that they saw themselves as the father of Abraham, and they saw their identity was in Abraham, therefore in God, this was hard to swallow, and this is why they found it easy to persecute him, because of this. You are of your father, the devil. Now that's not very pleasant for people who thought their father was God. But Jesus saw through all the religion, and he said, you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is the source of our problem. And religion continues to promote that thought. Verse 44, the diabolos mindset cannot abide the truth. There is no connection with truth. Lying is its language. In fact, the diabolos is the father of lies. The word diabolos referring to the cast-down condition mankind suffered in association with Adam's walking his own path, which we call the fall. And it was a fall that everything came from falling from its estate of being connected to heaven to being separated from that. You are the offspring of a fallen mindset, and you desire to prove its diabolic parenthood in your willingness to execute its cravings. This cast-down mindset is what kills mankind since the beginning. it violently opposes the idea of the image of the likeness of God in human form. So it opposes the truth of who you are, created in God's image and still in him. So the whole strategy that the enemy has employed is to deceive us into believing those lies about God and ourselves, and to live a less than type of life. And I would say that every one of us have lived a less than type of life compared to our inheritance as full, mature sons of God. But God wants to restore us, which is why he's trying to challenge these mindsets. Less than sons of God live with no position and no authority. In other words, you don't know where you're seated in the heavenly realms and operating from that place of authority to bring heaven to the earth. That was Adam's original position, and it's our original position in him, and now we've lost it and God has restored it in Christ because he's raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places. We're already there. Whether we actually know it and are operating in it is another matter, but the truth is he's already raised us up. We're already made alive through the resurrection, and we're already lifted up through the ascension, every single one of us. I was talking to God this week, and I was sort of talking some of these things, and I was listening to some of the things he was telling me. And he said this: the cry of an orphan is, who am I? Who am I? That's what people really want, because they don't know they're in relationship. They're an orphan. The cry of a son is, here am I. And here am I is what Isaiah said when he was in the temple in heaven. He said, here am I, send me. So a son is basically making themselves available to outwork the purposes of God, where an orphan is basically desperately trying to find out who they are by living a less than type of life. So a man has lost sight of God by taking the DIY path, and therefore have developed a DIY view of God. And this is what original sin is all about. The origin of God as the nameless, faceless, omni-being, not the nature and character of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, comes from that lie, the whispers of evil, that we've believed and agreed with. So we've created God in according to Satan's image, the lies. When Adam agreed with the lies about God and then himself, he passed that fallen mindset onto the whole of mankind. Those lies are still whispered to us by the familiar spirits that continually promote those falsehoods to our mind, the whispers, who continually try to bring us down so that we never fulfill our destiny. Because the enemy is so fearful of us fulfilling our sonship, because he knows he's had it. Jesus said, where is the enemy? Under our feet. So if the enemy is going to be under our feet, where do we need to be? Above him. Living, seated in the heavenly realms. So the agreement in our minds with the evil whisperers become hidden filters in our memory and frame our beliefs. So we've believed all those lies, and they now frame up how we see the world, how we see ourselves. The fruit of those beliefs are not good fruit, because it's fruit from the wrong tree, if you like. Fear, shame, guilt, condemnation, despair, discouragement, worry, anxiety, passivity, angst, depression, dread, etc., etc., etc. And you can find every negative thing you can ever think about, and it's the fruit of following that wrong path and believing those lies. And we cope with all that, those beliefs, using our DIY religion, if we're into religion, or some self-help, if we're into atheism, or external self-improvement methods. It's like we're trying to do it ourselves. Whatever way, it will never produce good fruit. Now, what we're sold is this dream. If I can be, I can be someone special if I am. It's always if I am something else. If I'm part of that group, then I will feel that I belong. If I have more money, then I'll be happy. If I'm in that position of power and authority, then I will feel good. If I have a good job, or if I'm in that relationship, it's always a hope that we can never, ever fulfill, because it will never bring fulfillment. So we grasp after more and more of it. And the richest people in the world aren't happy. You know, suicide rate among people who are rich is just as high as those who are poor. It's nothing to do with what we physically have. materialism is a physical thing to deal with a spiritual problem. All material external methods will only bring negative fruit. So the dream, if only I, is being sold. And people have bought it because of the lies that the enemy has sown. So these DIY solutions that we buy into become unconscious, automatic mindsets that become the glasses, the lens and filters that construct our false world and views about God and ourselves. It's like we are living in the matrix. We're living in the matrix that has been constructed of all those lies and framed our existence. And God wants to unplug us from the matrix. He wants to set us free from the lies, because Jesus is the truth. And we can only discover the truth and know the truth, which will set us free, in relationship with Him, which is face-to-face and intimate. So this means that we've created God in the image of our own heart through the whisperers on evil lies of the deceiver who is veiling the truth of our identity from us. We need something or someone to believe in. So we invent God in line with the lies we've believed. And that is why the image of God that comes from that will never be who God really is. God becomes a projection and reflection of our own brokenness. God is distant, fearful, impersonal, demanding, judgmental, unavailable, dismissive, harsh, and untrustworthy. That's how religion presents Him. That's how the lies present Him. It's not what He's like. And this becomes a vicious cycle of delusion that we can't break free from apart from the truth. We need to encounter the truth, which is God Himself, Jesus. So this whole wrong view of God leads us to wrong view of ourselves, and then living a shallow, performance-orientated existence, striving to be good enough to be accepted or to self-medicate or to cover up. Religion being the biggest drug of all. And so many of us have been addicted to it. And God wants us to go to rehab. And we all need it. We all need to be rehabilitated from the lies that we've believed, so that we can actually live in the truth. When we listen to the whisperers, we will think much less than our true selves. We'll always think less of ourselves, because we can never see ourselves the way God sees us. So if God is, I am, then the lies will be the opposite. I am not. So I want you to think about all the I am nots that you think about yourself. And there's lots of them. And if you're honest, and you have to be honest if you're going to deal with the I am nots, those things are where we've agreed with the enemy. We've believed those things, all the I am nots, when God says I am, and you are in me. So you are a son of God. I am. Not I am not. So what are those I am nots? Can you think of any? No. Liars? I mean, there's lots of them. I am not wanted. I am not needed. I'm not valued. I'm not useful. I'm not important. I'm not confident. I'm not adequate. I'm not visible. I'm not special. I'm not worthy. I'm not accepted. I'm not lovable. I'm not good enough. I'm not safe. I'm not beautiful. I'm not yet there, which is a huge one in religion, because you will never be there. You'll always be trying to get there, and you'll never live in the good of where you are, because you won't see yourself as being in Him, so you'll always be trying to get there, which is just being on a hamster wheel, going round and round and round and never getting anywhere. So what are the I am nots that you believe? Because if you're still believing them, then as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you can still live in the I am nots when the truth is you are in I am. And I am is in you. And the accuser then confirms the I am not through life circumstances and failures. I told you so. And he'll tell you over and over again, I told you. You're nobody. You're nothing. No one loves you. And how much of that have we believed? I am is how God sees us, already made in his image. The truth is, we are valued by God, even when we're not yet perfected or mature. He still loves us. He still values us as we are. And he rescued us when we were his enemies. So what is it like to be his friend? Way more than the I am nots. God will redeem even our disasters into good and blessings. And let's face it, we've all made a few disasters in our life. A few bad choices that have ended us getting us into some messes. And God wants to redeem those messes so that we have a testimony to help others. So he can use even those stupid things we've done and redeem them so that they can be useful in the future. And he can walk back through those things and heal us and restore us and make us whole. The past does not have to affect our present and stop us living our future. Romans 8:28. Meanwhile, we know that the love of God causes everything to mutually contribute to our advantage. So God will weave even our disasters into his overall picture. God wants us to know I am, so that we can be a mirror image, am I, like him. Here am I, as a son, ready. So we're created in his image, and he wants to restore that identity. That's the whole purpose that Jesus came, to undo the lies, the original sin, and to bring us back into restored identity. So Jesus lives within our spirit, and if we invite him, he will engage our soul, which is where all the mess is, in its brokenness to restore our identity. If we look inside, and this is a sort of message that comes out of the Shack book. If we look inside, we will find Jesus is there preparing a coffin for our guilt, shame, condemnation, hurt, and pain. He wants to bury it. In fact, he's already buried it. And if we are included in him, we're included in his death, resurrection, burial, and ascension. So he can bury all those lies. We've been crucified with him. He died our death so we can have his life. Let's break our agreements with the whisperer's lies. And let's start to get to know the truth, a person, Jesus. So Jesus begins to reveal himself in us to work through the mess with us in love. Not condemnation or guilt or shame, but love. This verse in Galatians 1:15 was when Paul describing his conversion, or what he thought was his conversion. And remember, the light came around him on the Damascus Road where he was going to persecute Christians. And this light comes around him, and this light revealed something amazing. And this is what he said, Paul. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me. So he recognized that he'd always had a destiny in God. And it came through grace, God's power, not the law. And he who called me was pleased to reveal his son in me. So, and this was the thing which was so challenging to Paul. Jesus was already in him. It revealed that Jesus was in him, not outside of him, but already there. He didn't have to say a sinner's prayer for God to be in him. Jesus was already there. And the light just revealed the truth of what had already happened through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. He revealed that in him. It took him 3 years in the desert to come through that experience, through the cognitive dissonance that created in him after he discovered that Jesus was already there through the resurrection. It took him 3 years to get his head around it, basically. Because it was so, so different from everything that he'd been brought up in. He'd lived his whole life in deception of external religious observances. His whole life was trying to follow the law. And now, God revealed so much that what Jesus done on the cross had already included him in. 2 Corinthians 12:3 says, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body," and this is again talking about Paul, "who was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words." So God wasn't satisfied with revealing something on a road. God took him into heaven and gave him an even greater face-to-face relationship. And that was so mind-exploding that it took him years to share with anyone the truth. And eventually he wrote letters to people describing some of the things that he experienced face-to-face with God. And I think it was something like 10 years after the experience that he wrote the first letter. So it took him quite a while to work it out in his own life because it was so mind-blowingly different from everything that he'd believed. So he had this face-to-face truth. Colossians 1:27, "To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the Gentiles did not know, neither did the Jews know, that Christ was already in them. And that was their hope of coming into the revelation of this restored identity in Christ. Christ is in us already. When we invite him by a sinner's prayer? No. He's already there. When we engage him, we discover that truth and enter into it. We don't make it happen. It already happened. Colossians 1:27 in the Mirror Bible, "In us, God desires to exhibit priceless treasure of Christ indwelling. Every nation will recognize him as in a mirror. The unveiling of Christ in you exceeds your every expectation. He is not hiding in history or in outer space, nor in the future, neither in the pages of Scripture. He is merely mirroring there to be unveiled within you." Again, meditate on that. Quite a bit to meditate and chew on there. But the reality is, he wants to unveil the truth of who he is and who you are by being in you, not separate from you. So Paul received that revelation, and it took him years before he wrote it out. What face-to-face revelation did he receive? You know, read his letters, and you can see it. God is love. And just how far Jesus went to restore us to a relationship and identity as son, that's what he received a revelation of. Ephesians 1:4, "He associated us in Christ before the fall of the world." So he was never, ever going to lose us. He'd already planned, before anything ever went wrong, to make sure that we were going to be included. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. And that's what God looks at when he sees you. Blameless innocence. And we believe the I am not. And he sees blameless innocence. That's why we have to start seeing from his perspective. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. So I love that statement. Because it shows God's intent. God will not relent. He will not give up. He will not ever give up on you. His love will never fail. We can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Wherever we go, his love will be there. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. Ephesians 1:5, "He is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. His grace plan is to be celebrated. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. His love for his son is his love for us." And that is the truth that he wants us to experience. God's love as a father for Jesus is the same love that he has for us as his children. Do we really believe it? Or are we still believing the I am not? If we believe the lie and live in the I am not, we will live in the fear, shame, and condemnation of the accuser's lies. The accuser confirms the I am not within the whispers that say, "I told you so." You are nothing, which is what he wants you to believe. So you're not needed, wanted, valued, and all those things. I am not there yet. Really consider whether you think that's true, whether you're believing that. Because that I am not there yet attitude keeps us on that DIY hamster wheel or on the treadmill of performance orientation, trying to make up our own identity or to please or appease an angry, distant deity rather than face-to-face relationship with God himself. We will live in the place of never being there yet, where it's always winter but never Christmas. Remember that story in Narnia? That's what it's like living on that DIY hamster wheel. We never will be there in our own efforts. And the reality is we're already there in Christ. He's already done everything that he needs to do to bring us into that intimate relationship, to see us seated in the heavenly places, to see heaven flowing through us, all those amazing things. So let's experience that. Let God into the mess of the I am nots within your soul. Let God reveal the I am not lies so that he can reveal the truth about who you really are in him. Let him heal you, restore you, bust open the lies that keep you less than a true son of God. Let him heal you and restore you and bust open those lies. Because if he does that, what is he going to do? He's going to affirm the truth of who you are. He's going to bring you into the reality of this relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I mean, I love that picture. So represented who Jesus was when I met him, when I continue to meet him. The Prince of Peace. He wants to bring us into wholeness, wants to restore our identity, bring us back into a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit, that energy, the life. Bring us back into the restored relationship of the Father. So let's encounter that. Let's allow him to bring that revelation, to bring that truth. So I'd encourage you to open the door in your soul. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with him and he with me. Are you willing to open the door? Because the handle is on your side. Everyone's got an opportunity. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you opened that door thousands of times. But today, open that door and invite God to come in and embrace you. I encourage you just to close your eyes. Picture that door within your spirit and reach out and open that door and invite God's presence, the truth, to flood in. Ask him to tell you, reveal the I am nots that you're believing. Let him tell you what the lies are. Just ask him. So that he can bust open those lies and reveal truth. After he's revealed those lies, those I am nots, let him speak the truth of who you are. Accepted, loved, special, beautiful, worthy, good enough, included, a son of God, seated in heavenly places. Just let the lies be broken by the truth. this isn't a one-off occasion. It takes time to deconstruct and remove those lies from our minds. So I'd encourage you to surrender yourself and engage with God daily and ask Him to unveil those lies and reveal the truth, so that all of us can live in the true knowledge of who we are as sons of God. And we're engaging with God. We worship today. You know, we have an open heaven. We have the four faces of God, the seven spirits of God, the four angels of transformation, the angelic realm. God sends His presence. Engage Him and allow Him to unveil the truth and meet with you and reveal who you really are, because He loves us in such a deep way.